Lovely to see you. Great to have you with us today. If you are a visitor, if you're new here, it's lovely to have you. My name is Luke Giles. I'm one of the staff. It's my joy to open up God's Word for us this morning in just a moment. I do want to just say thanks to all of you who were praying for us for our trip last week. This time last week, we just finished meeting with Blantyre Community Church for their Sunday service, and we had a great time together. I'm very mindful of your prayers for our trip. It was a great time. Very interesting, learned lots, and we've got lots to feed back to you, which we'll do. We were going to do that next week, but are mindful that next week is the Argus Cycle Tour, and various people will be missing. So if you're affected by the cycle tour, just be mindful you might have to come to church a different route. Don't use the cycle tour as an excuse not to come. If you're not sure how to get here, phone me, I'll give you directions, okay? But we're not going to do the report next week, we'll do it towards the end of the month. But thank you for your prayers. It really was a great time. And I just for the record, if Trevor says to you that the pastor of this church went fishing, it was only because the other pastor wanted to. That's the only reason we did it. But we've got lots to tell you. As Trevor alluded just now, we have finished our series in Daniel. And you survived. You survived all those visions and weird stuff. And I hope and pray you learned. I hope as you did the hard work in the Word of God, I hope it was actually an encouragement to you. I hope it stretched you. I hope it pushed you to trust God better. And we're going to start a new series today. So if you are with us for the first time, you've come in a great day because we start a new series for the rest of the term. And it's really all about God. I mean, that's a good thing for a church to be talking about, don't you think? To talk about God. And He's the one we're going to talk about for the next few weeks, particularly as we start our new series. But before we do that, let's pray and then we'll get into the first talk. Father, we do thank you. Thank you that we can meet like this morning. Thank you that we can meet in fellowship with other Christians who are meeting around the world. Thank you that we can meet in your name to have you speak to us. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would open our hearts and our minds. That, Lord, we would be receptive to your voice. We pray that your Spirit would work in us, that we would hear, we would listen, and we would respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the heart of the Christian faith is God. I hope you know that. I hope that's clear to you. Our faith is not rooted in law or works. Our faith is not rooted in ritual or ceremony. It's not even, in fact, in subjective emotions or experiences. No, the Christian faith is rooted in an objective understanding of who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's rooted in the understanding of what He's done for us, both as Creator and as Redeemer. And when we understand that truth about who He is and what He's done, it will lead us to a personal relationship with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the heartbeat of the Christian faith is to grow deeper in that understanding of Him so that we might grow more in our relationship with Him. And so when we talk about experience and the Christian experience, we have to say that that is the experience of knowing God and being known by Him. Do you ever have that moment when you're looking at your friends on Facebook? I'm sure most of you wouldn't do that. But some of you will check out your friends on Facebook. Don't you do that? No, some of you do. I know you. You check them out. And you know what happens when you're going through, you're scrolling through your friends list or your friends' list, and you discover they know somebody that you know. And you say, how can that be? They know them too. There's a sense where at the heart of the Christian relationship is when you go through our friends list, we discover we're all friends with God. We know Him, and we are known by Him. That is the substance for us as Christians. And so one of the things we want to do over the next few weeks is to spend some time developing that knowledge, that understanding, that experience of God. We really are hoping you'll come to experiencing Him different in the weeks that lie ahead. We want to spend some time, and we always talk about God here, but we want to particularly focus the next 5 weeks at just thinking through some of His characteristics and some of His work. And we're praying that as we do that, that you will transform your worship of Him. We're praying that as we do that, that that will shape our emotions about him. And we're praying that as we do that, it'll determine much of your actions in response. See, the truth is, we want you to better experience God. That's what we're looking for. We're wanting you to grow in your relationship with him. And I guess to draw a line in the sand right at the beginning, it begs the question, what is your understanding? It begs the question, how do you view God? How do you understand God? What do you know about God? I mean, if somebody was to come to you now and say to you, look, describe this God of yours, how would you describe him? What are the words you would use to think about him? If a colleague said to you, look, tell us about the God you worship, what are the words you would use to say to answer that question? Maybe take a moment, 30 seconds. Take a moment and just say, all right, if my colleague tomorrow morning says to me, because I've told them I went to this great church and saw this good-looking pastor, and if they say to you, well, what do you learn about God? What do you know about God? Could you give them an answer? Could you do that? Now, of course, because I can see the slide is up already. You're all saying, oh, it's funny you ask us that question, Luke. We've got an answer in mind. And it just so happens to be, it's your first point of your sermon. See, one of the most common ways that we describe God is we describe God as love. That's how the Apostle John described in John 1 John chapter 4. Do you open the passage that Marian read for us? Keep it open in front of you. John is very clear that God is love. It's repeated several times in the scriptures. Here in verse 8 he says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. John roots the Christian experience and the Christian action in that truth. God is love. In some respects, it's probably the most well-known attribute about God. But I do wonder whether it's also possibly the most misunderstood attribute. See, what does it mean for us when we make that bold statement that God is love? Well, what does that mean? What does it mean for you and me as we sit here today? Does it mean that because God is love, he's like the spiritual Father Christmas, who will give you everything you want, like a spiritual granddad or grandmom? See, I mean, grandparents are cool, aren't they? They give the kids all the sugar they want because at the end of the day, they can send the kids home. You see, so we've got this weird idea that God is love means that actually he'll spoil me. It means, we think that it means it'll work out always for me. If God is love and I'm one of his and I know him and he knows me, because God is love, it means there won't be suffering in my life. It means there won't be hardship. It means accidents won't happen. I'll put a fish on my car and accidents won't happen. I won't be involved in an accident. I'll be protected by Psalm 99, won't I? See, that's our understanding. God is love, and therefore things will always work out for me. Suffering won't happen. Sickness won't happen. People won't die when they're close to me. I think sometimes that's what we want it to mean, don't we? We want it to mean life will always be thumbs up. Life will always be fantastic. But I wonder if that's how the Bible sees it. I wonder if that's what the Bible understands by God is love. I was preparing for this. I thought, well, it's quite a systematic theologian issue. It's a technical thing. I thought I'd better go and read one of my systematic theologies. So I went up. I got a big, thick systematic theology on my bookshelf. I pulled that off. It was quite thick. It was this big. I was thinking, how on earth am I going to read that in a week? But fortunately, as I pulled it off, I realized I've got a summary version that fell out at the same time. So I read the summary version. And he reminded me of what Wayne Grudem, a systematic theologian, says. He says this, Wayne Grudem in his book, Systematic Theology, says, to say that God is love is to say that God eternally gives of himself to others. I'll say that again. To say that God is love is to say that God eternally gives of himself to others. See, God's love is his self-giving of himself. That's redundant, isn't it? His self-giving. He gives himself to others. That's why he exists. That's what he does. And can I say to you that when you get that, when you understand that to say God is love is to say that God gives himself to others, that is incredibly good news. It's incredibly good news because it tells us that God is generous, not miserly. It tells us that he actually is wanting stuff for other people. It reminds me that he's not vindictive, he's not malicious, he's not spiteful, he's not horrible. And sometimes based on our experiences, we might think that of God. See, maybe tragedy has happened for you. Maybe sickness has come. Maybe suffering has come. And your conclusion of God is, well, he's a thug. Your conclusion of God is that he doesn't care. No, no, when we discover that he is the God who gives himself, it changes the ball game. I'm almost embarrassed to say this to you this morning, but I had a little bit of a thought yesterday. I was at the beach with my boys. I was going through my sermon. They were in the water. I was going through my sermon. It's what you do when you're a preacher. On Saturdays, you go through your sermon in your head. You let it chew over. And I suddenly thought, wow, how many times don't I go to a wedding? And at a wedding, because weddings are all lovey-dovey, touchy-feely, mushy-wushy. And so what we do is we read 1 Corinthians 13, don't we? That's what we do at weddings. It's kind of like the staple passage at weddings. We read 1 Corinthians 13. You remember the passage? Love is patient, love is kind. And then the bride and the groom looking at each other. Love is patient, love is kind. Does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And here's my epiphany that I had yesterday. If God is love, then fundamentally 1 Corinthians 13 is about him. Not us. Not the couple. It's about him. See, to say God is love is to say that God is patient. It is to say that God is kind. It is to say that God does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. God is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always protects. God always trusts. God always hopes. God always perseveres. God never fails. See, it's a much better view of God, isn't it? It's a glorious picture. Can I suggest to you that that is particularly good news for us today? Because I think God is falling on hard times in the world. I don't think that's how the world sees God today. I think they look at suffering and they look at hardship and they look at evil and their picture of God is wrong. Now we have to hear 1 John today that God is love. He's always been love. He's eternally been love. In fact, God was loving even before you and I existed in the creation of the world. Because remember, his love has been active between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. God has always been loving. There's never been a day when God has not been loving. And if God's love means that he gives himself to us, then the truth of this passage is that God gives himself to you and for you. I think that's how John actually uses it here. He wants us to be clear. That's why he tells us God is love. Because he wants us to know not just that God is love, but that we are loved by God. See, God is not love in a vacuum. No, God is love in relationship. He wants to know, this is John. John wants you and me to know that we are loved by God. And the truth is that can be an incredibly difficult thing to understand. Especially, have a look at verse 12. See, especially because God is invisible. No one has ever seen God. So if nobody can see him, well, then how on earth can we know that he is love? And how on earth can we know not just that he is love, but that we are loved by him? Well, we can know that because of verse 9 and 10. Because God has made his love visible. He's made his love visible. It's the thing I want you to notice next. God's love made visible. See, it's true about who he is, and then he shows it. He demonstrated. Look at verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, God demonstrates his love. He shows us his love in a tangible way. We're told that he sent his one and only Son. Now you see, the appearing of God's love is the appearing of God's self. The appearing of God's love is the appearing of God's Son in the world 2,000 years ago. The love of the invisible God is made visible in and through the Son who came into the world. A Son that you and I call Jesus. Often Jesus Christ, our Lord. And God made his love visible, keep reading, so that you and I might live. He came for us. He came that we might live, that we might live through him, we're told. See, Jesus came into this world as a demonstration of God's love to overcome our biggest enemy. And our biggest enemy, if you don't know it, is the death and judgment that sin had brought upon us. And God's love is to give himself to bring you and me to life. Isn't that incredible? It's particularly incredible because God takes the initiative. It's not us who start the process. It's not even us in our quarry, in our terror, who ask him to. Did you see how John puts it? He says, it's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It's not that we gave ourselves to him first. It's not that he was responding to you and me. No, no. He took the initiative. It's rooted in his self-giving nature. Indeed, God does for you and me what you and me can't do for ourselves. That's love. He comes to help us. And so he took the initiative and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, in order for us to live, death must be defeated. For death to be defeated, the law must be satisfied. For the law to be satisfied, a payment must be made. That's what atonement means. It means to make the appropriate payment to release you from bondage, to fix what was broken. Well, God in his love, because he is love, sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. The Lamb of God sent to the world to take away the sins of the world. See, that's what he's done for us. He conquers death. He removes all the damage and the destruction caused by our sin. See, friends, God's love is made visible through the self-giving, sacrificial Son who came into the world to die on a cross. If you want to know that God loves you, the thing that you must do is not think of your experiences. It must not be even to consider your emotions. It mustn't even be to look at your circumstances. No, no, dear friends, if you want to know that God loves you, if you want to be reminded about that, the place to go is the foot of the cross. It is to go to an objective, verifiable, historical event in history. It is to go to something outside of yourself. It is to come to the foot of the cross, where God's invisible love is made visible through the Son he sent to be an atoning sacrifice. That is how we know that God is love. And that is how we know that God loves us. It's important we get this, friends. I'll tell you why it's important we get it. Because we get so confused by love today. See, it's very popular in our modern world, isn't it, to talk about love languages. Have you come across that yet? Love languages? Some of you know what I'm talking about, and some of the wives are nudging their husbands at this moment. See, love languages. Made popular a few years ago. It's very popular. It's a thought that what we do is we express love in a particular language, and so we often expect love in that language. And so we evaluate whether people love us by whether they meet those expectations. A man by the name of Gary Chapman identifies 5. He says it might be the love language of words. You know, ladies, when your husband writes you poems, you should see the looks that some husbands are getting right now. Okay? It might be gifts. It might be when the person brings a gift to you. It's a way of expressing their love. It might just be making time for you, carving out time in the world for you. It might be they serve you in a particular way. Of course, it might also be physical touch. There are different ways we express love, and we want love expressed to us. And here's the danger. The danger is we start to take those categories, those expectations, our expectations, and think that is how God must do it. God must love us this way, or God must love us this way, or God must love us this way. And if he doesn't do it that way, what's our conclusion? He doesn't love me. So a loved one gets sick. And if you've got the wrong expectation, what's your conclusion? God doesn't love me. A struggle or a hardship comes into your life. And if you've got the wrong expectation, what's your conclusion? God doesn't love me. Sickness comes. What's your conclusion? God doesn't love me. Maybe your prayers haven't been answered, and they're good prayers. They're righteous prayers. They're noble prayers. They're kingdom prayers. But as you've prayed these prayers, they're not answered. And if we're not careful, our conclusion is that God doesn't love us. And so it is important that we make sure how it is that God makes his love visible. And can I suggest to you this morning, the way God makes his love visible is not primarily through answered prayers. Although I think he does answer prayers. And the way that God makes his love visible is not primarily through healing sick people. Although I think he does heal sick people. And I don't think the way God makes his love visible is by giving you and me a comfortable life. Although I think in his kindness we often do have that. Now, dear friends, God shows his love in this. He sent his son to die on a cross. That is how he makes it known. And dear friends, that is what you must expect. That is your expectation of God. He loves me because the cross is there. Now here's the good news. When you get that, here's the good news. It is a great encouragement. And can I see why it's a great encouragement? Because what can change the cross? You see, what can change your mood? What can change your emotions? What can change your... Here's the thing. If it's in you, it's always going to be subjective. It's always going to depend on your circumstances, your mood, your emotions, your hormones, whatever it is. The moment it's objective, suddenly it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change with me. It's not fickle. It's not stronger one day than it was yesterday. It's not uncertain for tomorrow. See, if it's true that God shows his love for me in the cross, will he love me today? Does he love me today? That's better English. And will he love me tomorrow? How do I know that? How do I know that his love will not change between today and tomorrow? Because I might struggle, I might get sick, I might have hardship, I might have difficulty. Because the cross is unchanging. Because he sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for my sins. It's God's unchanging and definitive declaration of his love. And dear friends, I'm reminded of Romans 8. What can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Do you know the answer to that according to Romans? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing in all creation, nothing in all the heavens, nothing in the past, nothing in the future, nothing in the present. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that good news? And so, dear friends, it is a great joy. It is a great joy when we realize that God gives himself to us to bring us to life. It is a great joy causing our joyful confidence when we realize that God gave himself to bring us not just to life, but to true joy and true happiness. God doesn't hold anything back from you, dear friends. John has a unique way of writing in describing the Son. He keeps referring to him in both the gospel and in the letters as his one and only, if you've got the King James, his only begotten. He gives his son. Now just think about that. This is the God who did not hold back his son. I'll give you my cat. I'll give you my dog. I'll give you a whole bunch of possessions. And to be honest, there are days I am tempted to give you my sons. But I wouldn't really. I wouldn't really. And yet God gave you and he gave me his only begotten son. And nothing can change that, dear friends, nothing. So when we look at the cross, when we see the son paying for our sins, that is where God's love is made visible. See, it might be you're going to face hardship this week. It might be it's already come knocking on your door this weekend. And the question you might be asking is, does God still love me? Dear friends, don't look to your circumstances. Look to the cross. And the answer is a resounding yes. Because God is love, and he has made his love visible. Of course, John in this passage reminds us that the reason he's made it visible is not just so that we can know God, not just so that we can know that God is love and that he loves us, but that we too can love. In fact, that's why he's telling us in the context of John's letter. He's telling us this great truth about who God is and what God has done for us so that we will love too, so that we will make love visible. That our love will be demonstrated in self-giving, sacrificial giving. Have a look at verse 7. Here's his logic. If God is love and we're in God, then God's love will be visible in us. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Look down at verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, this is how he loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, when God's love shines through us, it's evidence of our new birth, of our regeneration. And it demonstrates our family relationship. We know God, we belong to God. Of course, it is worth saying, isn't it? It's worth saying that the love we're talking about here, the love we are to make visible, it's not the touchy-feely, warm, sentimental love that you find with Disney or with Egoli or with Seven Delon. I don't know what else you're watching. See, it's not that love, is it? It's not that sentimentality. No, the love we are meant to make visible must surely be the same love God has made visible. And at the heart of the love God has made visible is the sacrificial death of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we love people when we point them to that Jesus. We love people when we make him visible. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's not us getting the glory. No, we love people. We give ourselves of people so they might see Jesus. And so it's worth saying that to love without reference to Jesus is actually not love. Just work through the implication of what I've just said. That means people who don't know Jesus and don't love Jesus can't really experience love. Not this love. They might have five languages. They might talk about different types of love. But they can't express the love that God makes visible. This is something unique to Christians. Yes, they can be giving. Yes, they can commit. Yes, they can do all kinds of things that the world will call love. But if love is fundamentally shaped around the death of Jesus, then the world can't understand this love. And they can't express this love. And yet John, three times in just six verses, three times says to the people he's writing to, he says to the church, he says, because God is love and because God has made his love visible, what you must do is you must love one another with the same love. Three times, verse 7, verse 11, verse 12, love one another, love one another, love one another. I know that you might be saying to yourself, well, Luke, doesn't he actually tell us to love God? Yes, he does. I'm quite clear here that there are many passages in the scriptures that remind us that as we know that God is love and as we understand his love for us, our response is to worship him, our response is to love him. Jesus says that, didn't he? Jesus says the first and greatest commandment is, yes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? So I'm very clear that in other passages we're told to love God and to love God first. If you keep reading John, he's going to tell you to love the world a bit later, which is quite an interesting thing. Not in a worldly way, but love the world. But here in John 1 John chapter 4, he's picking up the second thing. Remember Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here in 1 John, he's emphasizing that when we understand that God is love, when we understand how he's made that love visible to us, we will grab hold of that and demonstrate that by loving one another. I think that's for Christians. That's the church. We are to help each other live in the shadow of the cross. We are to hold out Jesus' self-giving nature and sacrifice to others. We are to encourage them to cling to Jesus, to be transformed by Jesus. We are to have gospel-dominated and gospel-saturated relationships. Now just think about that for a moment. It means as we go about our relationships in the body of Christ, Christ is the motivation. He's the reason we do it. It's interesting to think through that because it means we can love the unlovable. See, the motivation to love somebody is not, are they nice? It's not, are they the same as me? It's not even, are we like-minded? No, the motivation to love somebody is Jesus. That's why I give myself to somebody else, because he gave himself to me. He is the model, isn't he? He's the one who sacrificially gave of himself, selflessly gave. He's the one who served people. He is the message of our relationships. I take it we speak to each other about Jesus. We remind each other about what he did for us. We treat each other with the kindness and mercy with which Jesus treated us. And so as we think through our relationships in the body of Christ, as we think through a little bit of reach in for a moment, we are reminded that God is love, and he made his love visible so that our love might become visible. And it'll become visible through our self-giving sacrifice. I mean, if God's love is self-giving, if God's love is sacrificial, ours must surely be the same. Now, that's going to be a huge challenge, I think, in our modern world. Because our modern world says to us, you must love yourself. That's what the modern world says. Love self, live for self. Actually, 1 John says, no, don't love yourself, love others. Stop loving yourself. Start loving them. Start loving your brothers and sisters in church. Start loving your brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. Start loving the saints. Give yourselves to them. Make sacrifices for them. I know I just said a moment ago we shouldn't think in the five love languages of Gary Chapman. But let's think about that just for a moment. So what does that mean for you and me? Well, I think we will give each other time, won't we? I know time is our most precious commodity, isn't it? And yet that's what we'll do. We'll give each other time. In the busyness of our days, in the busyness of our lives, in the craziness of raising our kids, in the craziness of work, in the craziness of sports, what we will do is we'll carve out time for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll carve out time for friendship and fellowship in the church. That's what we'll do. I take it we'll give each other words. We'll speak words to each other. We'll speak words of Christ. Remember, the word of Christ is going to dwell in us richly, Colossians chapter 3. And so what we will do is we'll speak those words to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I take it we'll give gifts to each other. And gifts of encouragement, gifts of hospitality. I take it we'll show gifts of support for one another. We'll take the many blessings that God has showered upon us in the tangible world and we'll use them for the good of others because we want to show them Christ. We'll serve each other in kindness, won't we? We're mindful that our King is the King who wrapped a towel around his waist and then washed his disciples' feet. I mean, that seems weird to us today, doesn't it? Oh, feet, oh! Yet that's what he calls you and me to do. He calls us to wash each other's feet. Acts of service. And I don't want this to be misunderstood, but I do think there's a way that we will reach out and touch people. I don't mean that in a weird way. I'm struck in the Gospels how often you read of Jesus reaching out to touch the untouchable. He reaches out and he touches the leper. He reaches out and he touches the sick. He reaches out and he touches the dead. Those are all untouchables in first century Palestine. And yet Jesus reached out and touched them. And we'll have to find out what that's going to look like for us. How will we reach out and touch? Friends, our love must be visible. It must be visible. It must have a tangible element to it. Remember, Jesus says of his disciples, he says, by this love, by the love you have for one another, by this love, what will the world know? That you are my disciples. See, this love is not just about reaching in. This love is about reaching out. This love is gospel witness love. When the world sees this love, they can't understand it. When the world sees this love, it's incomprehensible to them. And when the world sees this love, do you know what they say? We want it. We want it. And here's the thing, as we show this kind of love, God's love will be made complete in us. It will show that we really do know him and he really does know us, because his love will be visible in us and through us. You see, his love was made visible in Christ. And so his love must be made visible in Christ's body. I'm going to look down now because I'm going to ask you this question. So how's your loving going? Are you loving one another? As you look at our room, as you look at the church, as you think of TCC, the body of Christ, is this the place where those relationships are real and genuine? Is this the place where you are exercising love in this way? Is this the place where your words and gifts and touches, and is this the place where it's happening? Because it is a sad indictment, isn't it, if it's not? See, one of the things that blew the three of us away as we went to Blantyre, I think I stand corrected, none of us had been to Malawi before. None of us had been to Blantyre before. We didn't know these oaks from Adam. Let me tell you how loved we were there. We were looked after and loved. Just cared for, spoken with, chatted through. Most people, and remember, we were going to check them out. Most conversations started, tell us about you, tell us about your family, tell us about TCC. There was a genuine, heartfelt interest. It was a great encouragement to me to meet with Christians a couple of thousand kilometers away, and yet instantly we could love each other. We weren't the same. We were quite different in many respects. But you know what we had in common? We had God's love made visible. That's what we had. You see, my God, the God I worship, the God at the heart of my faith, is the God who is love, who made his love visible, and who calls me to make it visible too. Let's pray. Father, give us, we pray, ears to hear. But most of all today, Lord, give us hearts to love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.